Exodus. Exodus chapter 24 tonight. Exodus 24, going through the book of Exodus. On Mount Sinai, God has spoken to Moses the law and the commandments, which he was to deliver to the people of Israel. He chose Moses to be his intermediary between the people and God. And we've studied how he gave Moses the laws, the commandments in the previous chapters. And before Moses went back down to the people, he was up on Mount Sinai, and before he went back down to the people, God gives him a command here in verse 1, chapter 24. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar." So he's going to go back down and relate to the people what God has told him. And he says, "I want you to come back up to me with Aaron, your brother, and with Nadab and Abihu." Now, Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons. We know that. Aaron's sons and Aaron himself. These sons are going to get into trouble later on because they offer up false, what they call false fire. They didn't do things the way God wanted them to do them. You can't just jump in and minister to God and worship God any way you want. It has to be God's way, a holy way. And we're going to see that, how his sons got into trouble later in the Bible because they thought, they got kind of emotional. Says, "I can just jump in there and do this to offer up incense to the Lord." It didn't work. They got in trouble. And this whole area of scripture now is about holiness to the Lord. People today have a very casual approach to God. Well, I can do it any way I want, wherever I want. Worship and approach God. He's a holy, holy God. And to be worshiped, as the Bible tells us, in spirit and in truth. That's what's acceptable to God. And this is coming across to the people in Israel, just as he's formed this nation, bringing them into the promised land, he's setting this groundwork of how there's to be worship, how are you to live, you're to obey me, my commandments, and you're to have holiness. And as we read it, we'll see it all points to Jesus, because today he's our righteousness. And we're so blessed to be able to approach God today through the blood of Jesus Christ and be clothed in his righteousness. And so he says, "I want you to go down there and come back up with Aaron and his sons and 70 of the elders of Israel, but worship from afar." You notice he said, worship from afar. And verse 2, he says, "And Moses alone," and when you come back up, even though you bring these others, "Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they," these others, "shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them." Remember, God warned the people, you can't even touch that mount, never mind climb up it to see me. You can't even touch it or I will kill you. See, God was getting across how holy he is and the right way to approach him. And so he says, remember, the people can't go up with you. They might want to because they're going to see these awesome things happen. So Moses is Israel's representative, and he's the go-between between God and this nation of Israel. We Christians today have the privilege to approach God at any time through Jesus Christ, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God sees us righteous in Christ, forgiven, our sins washed away. Because you can't approach a holy God with sin. The Bible tells us, you know, Isaiah said, your sin separates you from God so that he will not hear. You know, people in the world wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, because you're not born again and you can't approach God. The prayer he'll hear is, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You see, but we're so blessed when we become a Christian, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have access to God at all times, middle of the night, during the day. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus. Only one way. That's why there isn't any other faith like our faith, the Christian faith. We're not like any other faith, and they are not like us, because we have Jesus as our mediator between God and man, where we can approach him and talk to God and pray. So God is teaching these people how to worship and approach him. And of course, these things point forth to Jesus, the fulfillment of the old covenant. He's the new covenant. See, one must approach God God's way, not man. I can't just dictate to God how I want to worship, how I want to approach him. That would mean I'm in the flesh and I'm telling God how I'm going to do it. We're servants of the Lord. We take orders. We don't dictate. We do. That's why we have the Word of God. You know, so that we do things God's way, so that we're well-pleasing to him. And then he blesses us as we are. So he's a holy God, and we approach him his way. And not until one is born again through Jesus does one become a child of God and the privilege of coming before his throne of grace. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. And the book of Hebrews talks a lot about what we're reading today and the rest of Exodus on what it was pointing to in Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we have Jesus now that opened the door for us to enter the throne room of God and talk to him and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We have that privilege. No matter what's going on in our life today, God can handle it. So we come to him through Christ, his way, and he hears our prayers and he answers. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have access to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the new and the living way. So we can talk to God, but back here, God was teaching them, no, you have to be a certain way to approach me, and it was going to be through the law and through the sacrificial system. Jesus is now our sacrifice, and we're able to approach God. We don't really know how blessed we are until we're spending eternity in heaven and see, wow, this is so great. And I was able to come just through my faith in Jesus Christ to talk to God, the creator of the earth. Verse 3, So Moses came down and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. You know, all the Ten Commandments he gave them and all the other laws we read about. There were not just the Ten Commandments. There were many laws. We read about that. He came down and he told it to the people, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Boy, that's putting your life on the line. He told them all these things, and they said, all these words which the Lord has said, we will do. Wow. You know what? They didn't. And they paid. They said, we will do it. They immediately agreed to obey all these laws without even thinking about it. But they did not keep their vow of the law. See, one must think about what is being said and what God is saying and must by themselves personally decide to obey or not. Same today. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. There are no group decisions made with God. We all say, yes, we believe or we agree. There's no such thing as a group decision in our faith. The problem is things can get very emotional at times with spiritual gatherings and events. And they can get emotional and people can say, yes, I believe, I'm going to follow the crowd. A person has to individually meditate on what God has to say before making a commitment and must realize they are powerless in the flesh to keep that commitment. They need God's power and strength. We are weak, but He is strong. We must know our flesh that we are weak and we need God's power. And you have to make a personal decision. There's no group decisions. It can be an emotional decision if you follow the crowd. You know, I'm so thankful my wife and I found the Lord in the early 70s when the Jesus movement was going on. But before we accepted Christ, people were sharing with us. And I just got this thing to go to church. And then we started watching in the morning, Sunday morning, certain pastors on TV, and still didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel. Just knew there was a lot of people going to this church over there. But then we started watching that, listening to the radio, and God just spoke to us and saved us through people sharing, through watching, through listening, and then eventually going to church. But I'm so glad that He did it, and I have to say, God did it and not this church or this person. That's what I'm thankful for. You know, that my testimony is God did it with me alone. And you know, I've shared it before. He drew us there, drew me there very quickly by my son getting very deathly sick and me getting on my knees and praying. But He does things in your life to get your attention. But I'm so glad that my testimony is before I even started going to a Bible teaching church, we accepted the Lord. It shows the power of God. It's a personal thing. Sometimes people make decisions in a group and most of them fall away after a while, or a lot of them do, because maybe they weren't alone with God and made a decision. And that's the way commitments must be, just like these people. They all of a sudden just said, we agree, we'll follow it all. And guess what? They didn't do it. Because they didn't have time to make that personal decision. They just agreed probably because everybody else was. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 29. Well, actually, I'll start in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? It's like building a house. Who would build a house? Who would start to build a house and not first sit down and draw up some plans and count how much money it's going to cost? And that's what he's saying. You know, who would sit down, say, I'm going to build this big tower, and you don't even count the cost or the work involved to see if you have enough money to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, then everyone who sees it begins to mock him. Looking at him and say, you idiot, didn't you know you didn't have enough money? Why did you start wasting all your money building the foundation? They're going to say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king doesn't first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Hey, can I really win this battle? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. What he's saying is, count the cost of being a disciple. You know, a person has to count the cost and say, am I willing to give up my life for the Lord? Lay down my life for him and follow him. A lot of people say they're going to and they fall away because they didn't count the cost. Jesus wants you, your life, your heart. That's the cost. We become his servant. A lot of people just think, well, I just want fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I'll ask Jesus into my life. No, you give your life to Jesus and he's your Lord. And so these people didn't even think. They said, hey, we'll obey everything. Back to verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. Moses wrote down all the law himself. And then he got up early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 families in Israel. So he built this altar. He wrote it down so it would be documented. People would know what they were agreeing to. Today we have the Bible documented. This is what God wants. We either agree with it or not. Moses builds an altar. Why? To ratify this covenant with God. He's showing how he knows how holy God is. And so he's building an altar, and he's going to offer sacrifice on it to the Lord. 12 pillars, one for each family of Israel. And then, verse 5, he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So he has these young guys come and start getting these animals and offering sacrifice to the Lord. What's happening here? This is a seal of the covenant. He's showing God that he's agreeing with this covenant. God's going to bless us, but we have to obey his word. So this is a seal of the covenant between the Lord God and people. It's a conditional covenant. The people do this and God will do this. So they're going to offer burnt offerings on the altar here. It says, verse 5, they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, this is before the tabernacle and the temple, before the priests were offering offerings. There are different type of offerings. A burnt offering, you take an animal and you would offer it to the Lord. It would be totally consumed. In other words, a burnt offering was you're committing it all to the Lord, just like we do our life. We're like a burnt offering, giving it all to the Lord. This peace offering was sort of like a meal offering where you shared the fellowship in the meal with the Lord. So it's showing that you're giving totally to the Lord and then you're having fellowship with the Lord. Verse 6, and then Moses took half the blood from slaying all these animals. He took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, what he wrote, and read it in the hearing of he read it again in the hearing of the people. In other words, he's confirming what they said. And he's confirming this covenant. He builds an altar, offers sacrifice. He writes it all down in the book. And then he reads it again in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So just to confirm it before the Lord, they said, yep, we confirm it. We're going to do everything God said. So it's kind of confirming what God wanted them to do. Now, half of the blood, remember, he put half of the blood in the basins and half of the blood he sprinkled, and the one in the basin he sprinkled on the people, and half the blood he put on the altar, showing God's part and their part, the people's part. Because this was a conditional covenant. God had his part and they had their part. Their part was to obey the law. God's part was to bless them and they would be his people. So half the blood goes on the altar and half the blood he sprinkles on the people. Show, hey, we're one unit here. The blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on us. God provided the sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God. All speaks of Jesus. So he read the words and he says, we will obey. Now, what does this show us early on? That blood was required to make this covenant with God. A sacrifice was required for sin because blood comes from the sacrifice. So we see he's showing them there has to be blood, a sacrifice, to approach God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. That's what we're reading about. Even the first covenant wasn't without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, we're reading that, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Here we see he sprinkled it in Exodus. He sprinkled it on the altar. He could have done this at a later time. And he's talking about just sprinkling the blood there, in our case, on the altar and on the people. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that's a rule that God always had. Without the shedding of blood, without a sacrifice, there's no forgiveness of sin. No remission, in other words, washed away. That's God's word, God's law. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why in the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifice to the Lord the way he wanted it to be done. He told them how. In our day, as John the Baptist said, here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The Bible tells us Jesus became our sacrifice offered once and for all. So we don't have to walk in the church all the time with animal sacrifices. Jesus died once as our sacrifice. A person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your sin is forgiven. You're made right with God. What a deal. We don't have to go through all these things these people did. And then we read in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have to suffer once since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So now we have Jesus. He's mentioned, you know, in all of Scripture, way back in the Old Testament here, it speaks of Jesus. So back to our text. You know, verse 8, he sprinkled it on the people, the blood, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Remember in verse 1 he said to do that? So after he did this with the people, he says, you come back up with these guys. They no doubt are going to see an awesome thing here. Verse 10, as they went up, they saw the God of Israel. And there it was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, people read that and say, wow. Now, that sounds like quite a thing, sitting down with God and eating and drinking with God. What is it saying here? It says they saw the God of Israel. And it was under his feet, this awesome scene, paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens, glorious in its clarity, so clear. And then it says, the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand on them. He didn't lay his hand. So they saw, he didn't slay them. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. The Bible tells us, and you always have to use all of Scripture, no one has seen God. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God. Now look ahead to Exodus 33, verse 20. 33, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So they didn't actually see the face of God, see God. They no doubt saw the glory of God, or some representation, as we see Moses will, some representation of God, his glory, that glory cloud, or some type of glory. Turn ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 24. This is talking about when they heard the voice of the Lord from the mountain. Verse 24. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. So he spoke with them, but they saw, and they heard his voice, but they saw his glory and his greatness. So some image they saw, the glory they saw. They didn't see him because no one can see him and live. But I can't imagine what kind of scene that was. And under his feet, this pavement of brilliant stones as clear as heaven. Ezekiel had that vision. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1, verse 25. As he sees this vision of God, a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of his of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around under him. There we see it. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So this brilliant vision. So back to our text, verse 12. This is another ascent up the mountain now. Another time he goes up. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Here's where he actually gets the tablets of stone written by God. He doesn't just go up there and God speaks and he gets the tablets and he comes down like you might see in a movie or something. There were these other times he went up first, and Moses himself went down and wrote them. And then this third time here, he comes up, and then it tells us right here, he says, come up and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written. God's written them on stone, and he's going to go up and get them. That you may, why? So that you may teach them. And here's what I want you to teach. The Ten Commandments are written on them. So Moses did it. Moses went up there. And then we read in verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So this time, Joshua goes with Moses, and he tells the others to wait there. Now, Moses is doing a lot of climbing, and he's 80 years old. So it shows you how God will keep you. I mean, if he's got work for you, he's going to keep you strong. You know, he had work for Abraham, he has work for Moses, and Moses is now 80 years old, and he's going up and down the mountain. So Aaron and Hur had to stay back. And in verse 14, he told them to stay back. And he says, if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So if the people have any problems, remember, Moses was judging with elders. He says, so you guys stay behind. If anyone has a problem, you judge their difficult matters. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. You'd think he'd be scared a lot of times here, but he just keeps doing what the Lord tells him to do. So he goes up, and this cloud just consumes the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. So there's this glory of God showing there again. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. This is interesting to me. There's always this waiting time. Moses, it tells us in the Bible, was a very humble man. He was also very patient. I mean, you think after a while, you say, I better get down there. But if God said, come up and I have something for you, he waited. He always waited, no matter how long it was. God, you know, the clouds there, and he could have thought, wow, I better get down. I must have missed it or something. But he's very patient. He always waited for the Lord to speak. And guess what? The Lord always did. It's up there 6 days, nothing happening. Seventh day, he called Moses, hey, Moses, out of the midst of the cloud. Now, he's there 6 days in a cloud. Doesn't even know what's going on. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. It's like this brilliant fire at the top of the mountain, a consuming fire. Can't describe it. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, went up into the mountain, and Moses was on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And that's where we leave him tonight. On that mountain 40 days and 40 nights there. Now, what's interesting about this, no eating or drinking does it tell us about. God just sustained him 40 days and 40 nights just with the Lord. And God's going to speak to him now about what he's to do, what he's to build. So next week, chapter 25. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a holy God and we are just mere human beings. And yet, you've provided a way to make us holy and approach you. Thank you for your instructions. Thank you for allowing us to see Jesus throughout Scripture. And we're thankful that today our righteousness is in Christ. And we can simply approach you through him at any time, anywhere. Thank you, Lord, for giving us access to you. We pray that we would take advantage of you being there for us and take everything to you. And seek our grace and our mercy from you in all things. Lord, speak to us about the holiness of God. You've called us to be holy just as you are holy. You saved us, you cleanse us, you give us the Holy Spirit. And our part is to walk in the Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord, so that we truly represent you, and help us to understand how great you really are, how great and awesome you are. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.